Mission's contribution, special contribution is coming up in a few weeks. Over the last several years, what we've done is, you know, taking up our contribution and sent it to one congregation that, you know, that needs our help. I'm very excited this year because we're going to be helping out in three areas. Okay, not just one congregation. We're going to help out three places. Okay? And so I'm very excited. I hope you are too. And so let's talk about it very quickly. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to help the Aboriginal Church. Okay? And our prayer is that what we're going to do is the first 30,000 that we collect, we're going to go towards these programs, and then everything above that is going to go into our building fund. I'm going to talk about that more in a second. Okay? So we're going to help out the Aboriginal Church. We're going to send $18,000 to them. It's going to go into their operating budget and help them continue to preach the word over there. Amen? And then we're going to help out Chance for Africa. You say, what is that? Okay, I'll tell you some more in a second. All right? And then we're also going to be helping out the Nairobi Church. The Church of the Carolinas, I've been helping them out over the last several years, and they are also putting up their own building. But they have no money to put up the classrooms for the kids. And so, you know, they called me up, and I've been also trying to help them raise funds from other churches around here. And so we're going to send them $7,000, okay, towards their kids' classrooms. I'll tell you something about that in a second. And so the first 30,000 is going to go to this place, 18 to Abidjan, $5,000 to Chance for Africa, and the Nairobi Church, we're going to send 7,000 towards the classrooms for their kids. Amen? And then the balance is going to go into our building fund. All right? Are you guys with me so far? All right. Okay, you know Francis. I wanted to put this picture up there because we've never met his wife. That's Paul. They lead the Aboriginal Church. And she's actually expecting twins in about a month. Okay? And so please be praying for her. She's actually on bed rest right now. They're expecting twins. So she's going to have four kids. So I was talking to him a couple of weeks ago. I said, so, bro, so how's it going? I said, are you going to have any more? He said, no, bro. No. I am done. So, she's expecting twins. They have two kids already. And so that's Francis. He was here a few months ago. And awesome brother in the Lord. And so they lead the Aboriginal Church. And so we're going to send $18,000 to them. And then, Chance for Africa. That's their website. And I want to encourage you to go there. Chance for Africa basically helps the kids of African disciples be able to attend school. Like, it's been going on for several years now. And it's administered out of the church in San Antonio from their board, and they don't even take any money from it. Everything basically goes to helping the kids of disciples all over Africa. And like we've talked about many times before, there's no public school system over there. And so if you don't pay school fees, you don't get to go to school. And for a lot of these kids, it's the difference between success and poverty. And a lot of them, really, all it takes for a whole year is about $200 to pay school fees for the entire year. And so Mike Tolliver has been talking to me about this for several years. And I proposed it to the elders, and they said, let's do it. And so I'm very excited that we're gonna be able to send $5,000 to them so that a lot of these kids can continue to go to school. And you can go to the website. You can go to the website, and you can actually see what's going on in terms of the kids that have been helped in different countries. And individuals are also able to help out. And all your, you know, whatever it is you give, obviously, is tax deductible. Okay? And individuals help. Sometimes people get in their Bible talk, they help out a kid. And so, but we're going to do it as a church. But that doesn't stop you if you want to help on a personal level. You can go to the website, www.chanceforafrica.org, and you'll see all the information is right there. Okay? I think you're going to be very, very encouraged. Amen? And then, this is the Nairobi Church building, okay? It's just one level. It's going to be able to seat about 1,000 people. You know, they're putting the roof on it right now. And They're going to be building the classroom somewhere up here. Okay? They're also having a fundraising. This weekend or next weekend. Again, they're trying to raise money for these classrooms. And there are a lot of kids in that church. Okay? The average Kenyan has about 4 or 5 kids. I was talking to George Irungu, who's one of the co-evangelists in the church, a couple of weeks ago, and he was sharing with me how they had a all-church service. They meet only twice a year now at a stadium because obviously it's very expensive. They can't afford it. And so they meet only twice a year. But he was sharing with me how the last time they did it, guess how many kids they had in Kids Kingdom on the canopies in the parking lot? 956. That's the kids alone. That's exactly what I said. Wow. They have a lot of kids. And they have about, that church now has about 1,800 members. They're doing great. I'm just very encouraged by everything that they're doing over there. And so we're going to send them $7,000. Another brother made a private donation of $700 that we're going to add to that amount, and we're going to send it to them. And I'm sure they're going to be very, very encouraged. And so $7,000 is going to go to the Nairobi church to help them build up their classrooms. The church in the Carolinas is paying for this. And a few years ago, the church in San Francisco gave them money to buy the piece of property. Okay, that's how they did it. Amen? So, we will... Oh, I'm not done yet. Our building fund. Okay? Right now, based on, you know, from a couple of years ago, we have over $100,000 in there right now. All right? And even as we speak, we asked a brother in the Cornerstone Church to help us look for another venue. We are looking for a place to rent and lease on a long-term basis where it's just us there. Okay, and so presently he's looking. And so if you see anything around Gwinnett County, okay, preferably, you know, around the Lawrenceville area, because really that's the center of Gwinnett, okay? We want to ask you to, you know, call Ed Townsend. That's his cell number and that's his email address. We need to funnel everything through him. Okay, he's going around doing the due diligence, looking. And so if you see something, if you see a piece of property that this may work, you know, sometimes maybe a supermarket has closed down and the thing is just sitting there, give Ed a call or send him an email, okay? And he'll be very happy to go take a look at it, okay? Because there are a lot of properties in Gwinnett right now as we speak. And there are a lot of places up for lease. And so we're looking for a place. And again, to this effect, I want to encourage us to really be praying. Let me repeat that. Okay, I want to encourage us to really be praying. Okay, it's God's church. God's going to determine where we go. It's not as if these guys are telling us to get out, or Meadow Creek for that matter. But, you know, if you go out there right now, all the cars are all the way to the road. We need to get out of this place. It's too small. And also, on Sundays now, we're filling up Meadow Creek. We need to find a bigger place. And so I want us to be praying, and everything we collect from our special contribution in excess of $30,000 is going to go into this fund. Okay, prayerfully, we're going to find a place that we can lease, and then we can go in there and build out the classrooms, all that stuff, and it's going to be fantastic. But I believe prayer is going to be the key. Amen? But I'm very excited. I hope you are, and to see what God's going to do with all this stuff. So if you see any place around Gwinnett, call up N Townsend. That's his telephone number. You can write it down, and that's his email address, or send him an email. Please, don't send me that information. Don't call me. Hey, Richard, I found something. Just call Ed. Okay? My job is prayer and the ministry of the word. I'm not the facilities manager. Okay? So please call Ed and send everything to him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. James chapter 1. Let's talk about mirror, mirror on the wall. James chapter 1, beginning verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what it looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen? I'm going to pick up kind of from where I left off on Sunday, where the previous passage, James had just finished talking about how we need to hang in there when we face trials. That in a matter of speaking, trials, as I was talking about on Sunday, are like speed bumps in life. They're going to be there. And so just buckle up and get ready. And I remember many, many years ago, actually we were in Kenya at the time, Frank Kim, who was leading the church in Tokyo, Japan, came to visit us. He's now in Denver, Colorado, serving as an elder. And he came to visit, and we took him out on safari. You know, we got into a jeep, and we went out there and seen the animals. And we were on the dirt road and everything. And so I'm driving, doing most of the driving. I said, can I drive? I said, sure. You know, we're out there, like, you know, in the game park. And I believe Taliban and the other brothers are behind us. So Frank and I are in this jeep up front. And so he's driving, and he's cruising. And at some point, I said to him, I said, Frank, bump! He said, where? I grabbed the little handle and I ducked, because we just hit it. And the car just went way up and bam! And obviously he hit his head. But it was too late. He didn't see, I mean, in Africa, I'm sorry, there are no signs. You don't see bump. You know? I saw the bump. I said, bump! He said, where? I just bumped. And the car took off. But, you know, that's what trials are in life. A lot of times you don't see them coming, and when they come, you just duck. Okay? And everything's going to be okay. It's just a test. Just like every once in a while, you know, we're listening to the radio or watching TV, especially with the weather, and you'll see that, you hear that horrible, annoying sound. Emergency test. This is only a test, whatever it is. I mean, that's all trials is in life. If you think about it that way. It's only a test, and God is trying to cause us to become more like Jesus, trying to cause us to persevere, and we need to consider it pure joy when we're going through those times. Amen? That's what, you know, the first half of James chapter 1 talks about. But then in beginning verse 19, it starts talking about how we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And I know we use this scripture a lot. You know, I even used it a few weeks ago in here, talking to the marriage about communication. And that's okay. But the context is, in James chapter 1, the context is in relation to the Word of God. James is saying to us that you and I need to be quick to listen to God. That's the context. Because he's talking about the Bible here. He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about God's word. Now, there's nothing wrong in using that passage in talking about communication. But the context is you and I being quick to listen to God. You and I being slow to speak. And you and I being slow to become angry. You see, the truth of the matter is, you see, when Remember, trials will happen in life. We've already talked about that in the first half of chapter 1. We can either deal with those trials or those challenges in two ways. We can do it our own way, where we're talking, and we get angry very quickly, and we make all kinds of assumptions. Or we can face those trials based on God's word and listening to God's word. We choose to react how we're going to react to those trials and those situations. You know, it's always good to get feedback. And that's one of the things I love about the Bible. The Bible will always give you very honest feedback. Because we're talking about feedback from the God who sees not only the present, but who sees the future. A lot of times when even the humans give us feedback, it's based on some mistake that we've made. They're looking backwards. But you see, when we look at the Bible and the feedback it gives us, we're looking forward. Are you with me? Because a lot of times, again, as humans, we face challenges and we're going in one direction. You know, like a high-speed train. It takes a lot to turn that thing around. And that's what God was. That's what He does for us. That when we're going the same direction, God, through His Word, is able to give us feedback. He's able to tell us, you know what? Don't do it that way. Look at it this way. And it helps us tremendously. But we've got to be listening to God and to others if we're going to slow down. You know, a lot of times, sometimes, you know, you go to the hospital and, you know, the doctor diagnoses you with something. And if it's a very serious condition, people will tell you to go get a second opinion, right? To make sure that, you know, the doctor is right. But guess what? When it comes to the great physician, you don't need a second opinion. Let me repeat that. We don't need a second opinion. God is not going to change His mind about something. If He says it, it says it. And it's not that we don't understand what He's told us. A lot of times we don't want to do what it says. And that's the problem. But you see, we got to take God's word very seriously, because when God tells us something, it's for our own good. James is telling us why we should be attentive to God's word. Because the way we live life and our response to life is going to be very, very different. It talks about how anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger in itself is not sin. Okay? We have at least two occasions in the Bible where the Bible tells us that, you know, we know Jesus was angry. But the Bible says He was without sin. Okay? In John 2, remember when He made the whip and drove out those guys from the temple? And then in Matthew 23, when He's laying out the Pharisees, He was angry. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. So the fact that you're angry doesn't mean you're in sin necessarily. What happens though a lot of times is, as humans, because we're sinners, our anger leads us to sin. You know? I'm not one of those guys that, quote unquote, can honestly say, oh yeah, that was righteous indignation. Because I'm not God. A lot of times when I get angry, it's because I'm upset about something. You know, somebody has done something or they've not done something, and I've made several assumptions, and it can lead to sin. Are you with me? But it talks about how here, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures. You can go look them up. That talks about anger. The Bible has a lot to say about this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. Proverbs 14, 17. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, 29. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, 32. Proverbs 19, 19. Proverbs 19, 19. Proverbs 21, 19. Proverbs 21, 19. Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. And then one of my favorites is the Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Ecclesiastes, as a matter of fact, let's read it. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Let's read that one very quickly. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In Ecclesiastes 7, in verse 9, it says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." Very blunt, just like James. His anger resides in the lap of fools. When you and I get angry, when we blow our top, the Bible says we're fools. Okay? And this is something I have to constantly walk on. Okay? You know, it's how can I explain this? Very few things get me upset. One of the things that really gets me angry is either somebody wasting my time or to keep me waiting. I can't stand it. And it's amazing when, you know, I'm looking at my clock, something is happening, maybe my wife went somewhere and told me she's going back by a certain time and she's not back, and I can feel it coming. You know, the amazing thing, I know, you know what, I'm going to be upset. Okay, so I'm talking to myself now. Richard, calm down. Calm down. Don't get angry. Don't get angry. You know, she has a reason for being late, but I'm thinking, oh, we talked about this again last week. What's going on? You know? And it's a funny thing. And what happens is, what I do in that situation is, I start making assumptions. That, oh yeah, this happened or this didn't happen or whatever it is. And then she comes in and tells me, I don't even have to say anything. She can see the look on my face. Like, what happened? And I like to say, you know, that's all I've done. But at times, you know, she comes in and goes, what happened? And a lot of times, what has happened is I've made all kinds of assumptions, and then she tells me, you know, what the deal was, why she kept me waiting, and then I look like a total idiot. Because again, I jump to conclusions. Okay? And this is something I'm working on, and this is something I know a lot of people work on. Some of us, we don't even say anything. Some of us is what I call silent rage. On the inside, you're burning up. You know, and you don't see anything for a while. Again, it's still the same thing. Anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Amen? You know, the only person that got angry without sinning in the Bible is God and Jesus. Okay? You see, God's anger was a just reaction to evil. Our anger, a lot of times, is often misguided. Okay, and that's why we've got to be very, very careful. Amen? Then it goes on to say that we shouldn't do not merely listen to the word and deceive ourselves. Do what it says. It is anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what it looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Amen? He's talking about the implanted word here. That is one thing to hear the word. It's something else to do it. There's a big difference. Notice what it says. It says, you know what? We shouldn't just listen and deceive ourselves. We're not deceiving God. We're not deceiving other people. We're not even deceiving Satan. If we're not practicing the word, if we're not doing the word, we're deceiving ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. Just like checking out yourself in the mirror, and then you forget what you look like. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. Most cars on the visor up front, on the passenger side, if you flip it open, there's a mirror there. Why is that? They put that mirror there so that you can check yourself out before you step out of the car. Okay? Now, I've been driving since I was 18 years old. I have never stepped out of the car, going somewhere, and I'm checking myself out in the mirror the last minute. I've never done it. Guys don't do that. Okay? For the most part. Maybe you do, I don't know. I don't. Now, hold on. I'm going somewhere with this. Before I leave the house, I've looked at myself in the mirror. Okay? Make sure the hair is in place. I pat it down, whatever it is. And to me, it's done. It's over. Okay? Now, my wife is a little bit different. The other day, I realized on the driver's side now, there's a mirror. Wait a second. Why did they put this mirror here? Then it dawned on me. I think they figured out that, you know, ladies are checking their makeup in the passenger seat, but sometimes they're the ones driving. And so instead of using the center mirror, you got it right there, and, you know, you're checking yourself out, whatever. Okay? That's good. Okay? Brothers, if you're checking yourself out in the mirror, we need to talk. Because those mirrors are for the ladies. They're not for us. But look at what God says here. If you read the Bible and you are not doing what it says, it's like you look at your face in the mirror and you forget what you look like. That's what it says. It's amazing to me how the amount of passages in the Bible that talk about not just hearing the word, but being doers of it. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 14? He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Not if you hear what I command, if you do what I command. That's what it says. Many people heard Jesus and still didn't change. And God is warning us to be doers of the word. A passage we're very familiar with. As a matter of fact, that's how Jesus ended what is called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word." Sorry, I'm quoting James 1. Okay? He says, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain's going to come, the wind's going to blow, there's going to be problems, there's going to be trials. It all ties in." You see, it's not just hearing the word, but doing it. Because those trials are coming. But you see, when we implant God's word in our hearts and in our lives, when those times come, you will not fall. You will stand. Yes, it's going to be tough, but you will stand. Because why? Your foundation is based on the scriptures. But it's all in the doing. Are you with me? You see, a lot of people hear the word of God. But the question is, are we doing? Are we living out the scriptures? You know, it's so easy, if we're not careful, to become churchgoers. Where, you know, we go to church, we sing, we worship God, we hear the word of God, and then it goes in one ear, and then it goes out the other. And we're just playing, quote unquote, a religious game. Go study out the scriptures and the gospels. Some of the harshest things Jesus said about the times in the end times, he was talking to disciples, telling us to watch out, that we need to be ready for his coming back. But you see, the difference was going to determine whether you and I get into heaven or not is whether we're doing the scriptures, is whether we're living our lives according to this. Are you with me? That it's not, it goes beyond just sharing the word. Again, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, you'll find the parable of the sower. It's amazing. Every heart hears the word in the parable. But only the good heart, the good soil, produces fruit. Because they hear it, they take it in, and then they produce something. Are you with me? So it's not enough just to hear the word. The question is, all the lessons we've learned, all the things we've heard, are we putting them into practice? That's the issue. That has always been the issue. The Bible wasn't written to us so that we can just have head knowledge or, you know, assimilate a bunch of facts. That's not why it was written. It was written to transform us from the inside out. When we implant it inside and we start doing what it says. Are you with me? We got to obey the scriptures. We got to put the Bible into practice. You know, I was very encouraged. I think it was last week. I think it was 2 weeks ago. I can't remember what I was talking about now. But I remember making the comment in my lesson about trusting God, even if you're looking for work in a week, this week, you'll find work. Just trust God, and it's going to happen. And I was so encouraged because I can't remember where I saw him. I was talking to David Collier. I said, "Oh, hi, Mr. Richard. I want to tell you something very exciting. I remember that I was at Jalen's baptism." I said, what's going on? I said, "You know what? I heard what you said on Sunday about believing that I'm going to get a job this week." I said, "I believed it. I went out, and I got it." He was so excited. Faith works if you will simply act on it. But a lot of times, you know, we hear God's word. God's word says, you know what? Delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. But you see, a lot of times we don't believe that. We're wondering, well, I don't know about this one. That's fine. Well, you don't know. That's fine. You're going to sit there for a long time. You won't get nothing from the Lord. It says that already in here, in James 1. Such a man is a double-minded man. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Lord. The last time I checked my Bible, it's according to your faith will it be done. Not according to the preacher's faith. Not according to your spouse's faith. According to your faith will it be done. Amen? But you see, we got to be doers of the word. That's what it's all about. Doing the word. You see, God gives us his word, and the word of God is very powerful. First of all, it saves our souls. That's what it talks about here in verse 21. It says, accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This is the only thing that can save souls. No church can do it. No preacher can do it. No human can do it. This is the only thing that can save souls. God's word. And that's why, again, it's very important when, you know, as we're reaching out to our friends and family members, you got to get into the Word. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Some of us, we talk too much. What do I mean by that? In other words, you're the one doing the talking instead of allowing the Bible to do the talking. It's not your words that go convert somebody. It's God's Word. So the sooner you get the person into the Scriptures, the better. Amen? Again, don't be telling people, hey, when can we get together and look at the Bible? Just open it up. Let me show you something. Read that. Let the Bible talk to them. You can argue with me all you want, but you can argue with the Bible. Are you saying, what do you mean I'm saying? What, do you see my name next to that? I'm not trying to tell you anything. What does God say? And it's amazing when the word of God is applied, you will start changing. Amen? So that's what I mean by we talk too much. Oh man, I had a great talk with this guy. Really? You were doing the word study for 2 hours? No. That means you didn't take more than 30 minutes, 35 tops. Let the Bible do the talking. Amen? I'm not saying we shouldn't answer people's questions. Even when we're answering their questions, use the Bible. Not your opinion. Not your experience. Use the scriptures. It saves our souls. The word of God also sanctifies us. We talked about this before. That's what sets us apart. Are you with me? If you need a reference for that, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The Bible also preserves us. The word of God preserves our lives. Psalm 119, verse 9, and also verse 11. Amen? We're meant to study God's word, not just to learn facts, but to be transformed by them. Well, you know, we read the scriptures, and throughout the day, we're meditating on what we've read.
We're thinking about it. We're pondering it. We're praying through it.
I really believe that at the end of every Bible study, at the end of every time we read the scriptures, we got to ask ourselves, God, what do you want me to do as a result of what I've just read? If you don't make that step, to me, you are just getting head knowledge. You are just taking in a bunch of facts. Are you with me? The Bible was given so that it would transform us. Now again, it goes without saying, you can't practice what you don't know. So it simply starts by reading it consistently on a daily basis. Amen? Where every day we make the time to read God's Word, to talk to Him in prayer. You say, Richard, I'm very busy. Let me tell you something. If you're too busy to read your Bible and to pray, you are too busy. And life will eat you up. Life is hard. But you see, this is what keeps us going. Amen? This is what gives us strength. Even when we stumble, we get up. That's what it is designed to do. Amen? Let's keep going. Now notice what it says here in verse 25. It says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law. See how he describes the Bible? It says, the perfect law that gives what? Freedom. Isn't that interesting? Look at the language he's using. The perfect law that gives freedom. A lot of times we think laws are meant to, you know, kind of bind people up. The Bible does the opposite. You know, people sometimes think, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, that's because, you know, you're so messed up, and so you need somebody to give you a bunch of rules to live by. They got it mixed up. They're the ones that are messed up. This gives freedom. Freedom from sin. Are you with me? I mean, it's amazing to me, you know, you hear the news and it's just bad news, one thing after the next. You know, you see people doing stuff and you wonder, what was he thinking? Because they have no standard to live by. Oh, you're a Christian, all right. Good for you. As if we're the ones with the problem. If you can't make it in life, well, yeah, then go join the church. Then, quote unquote, go find religion. That's the phrase they use now. Oh, yeah, you found religion. All right. I wouldn't trade places with any of those guys. Why? Because you couldn't put a price on my soul. Amen? This is the perfect law that gives freedom. And it says, and continues to do this. You see, it's in the doing. And I like this part. Not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Amen? You see, it's in the doing. That's where the blessings come in. God wants to bless us. But blessings come only to people who are doing God's work. Not people who are hearing God's work. To the Jews who had believed in Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen? It's not just hearing the word. It's not just believing it. Are we doing? Are you and I being fathers based on the scriptures? Are you and I being husbands based on the scriptures? It's in the doing. Are you and I being disciples in terms of reaching out to people and helping other people out and, you know, showing them the word of God? It's in the doing. Are you and I giving? Are we generous with our time, with our money? It's in the doing. You've heard the statement, talk is cheap. Anybody can talk. But you see, it's in the doing. That's what makes a difference. That's what God looks at. And here's the thing. People like Martin Luther and many others who don't like the book of James, because, like I started talking about on Sunday, think it's a book based on, oh, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, and you're trying to earn your salvation. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We already have our salvation. We are already saved. We are going to heaven if we stay on the straight and narrow path. If we are baptized after Jesus Christ. Are you with me? It was a free gift that was given to us. You couldn't earn it. Now, the Bible does say we were saved to do good works. We do good works because we are saved. We're not trying to earn our salvation. Because again, that is the excuse I have found. When people are not living like Christians and just going to church, that's the excuse they've given. You guys don't talk about grace enough. I understand grace. If you understand grace, you will walk your tail off for the Lord. That's what Paul did. If you understand grace, you will obey the scriptures. If you understand grace, you're going to get in someone else's life and try and help them out. Amen? It's in the doing. That's what God is interested in. That is what he's always been interested in. It's very interesting how, you know, there's a lot of doing good in the New Testament. You can write these verses down. As a matter of fact, let's look at one of them first. Galatians chapter 6. God commands us to do. I got no problems with doing. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 9. This is to Paul. It says, let us not become weary in what? In doing good. It doesn't say in hearing good. It doesn't say in believing in good. It says in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There's another one in Titus chapter 2. Turn to Titus 2. Doing. Titus chapter 2, in verse 14, talking about Jesus, he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. There's a lot of to do good in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. Are you with me? As a matter of fact, you know, if we go back to James, right after that it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. We're going to talk some more in chapter 3 about the tongue, okay? So I'm not even going to dwell on that right now. But watch this in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, back then, they didn't have any social security. Okay? And like I said before, most countries do not have a social security. Okay? I don't know if you know that, but that's a freebie. Your social security when you're a widow or when you grow old, are your kids. In my culture, for instance, like I said, there's no public school system, and so you have kids, and you pay for them to go to school. You know, you pay your parents work, and they send you to school. And you take the school very seriously because, again, that's the difference going to be your success or poverty. There's no ifs or buts about it. And so you go to school. Your parents invest all this money in you. And again, that's why, you know, you take the school very, very seriously. None of this just playing around and coming home with D's and F's. You know, they will tear your behind up in the house. There's no ifs or buts about it. So you're going to understand that stuff by force. Because my mother would go, I'm not wasting my money. But anyway, so you go to school, you grow up, you go to college, you make something of yourself. Get a great job, get married, start having kids of your own and all that kind of stuff. One day your mom and dad are going to retire. Like I said, there's no social security system. Now, they invested money in their children when they were younger. And now those kids have now grown up. Guess what? Those kids are now their social security. Back in the first century, the men were the social security. And so you can imagine if somebody was an orphan or a widow, there was no man in there to help them out. And so he's saying, you know what, as a, for the church, even back in the first century, take care of the widows and the orphans. Because those people have nobody to fend for them. Are you with me? That's the context again. Again, today, you know, social security, pensions, all that kind of stuff, you know, the need is there, but it's not as great. But there are other needs. It's basically saying, you know what, when people don't have a voice, be there to fight for them. That's what this is saying. Are you with me? Because I had one time, you know, a brother was asking me not too long ago, how come we don't do a lot for widows in this church? I said, have you ever started that whole thing out? I said, back in the first century, you know, they had no social security system. If their husband died and they had no kids, that lady was in trouble. That's why the church was called in, said, you know, you got to help these guys out. I said, in the 21st century, it's a very different case. Now, there are people in need that we need to be helping. Are you with me? But it's not necessarily, oh yeah, they're not doing anything for widows, they're not doing anything for orphans. There are people in this congregation that have gone to Russia and gone to China to adopt kids. And that's great. Unfortunately, right now with Russia, some lady messed everything up the other day by putting this, I'm sure you heard the news, by putting this kid that was having problems back on Ukraine. And so those guys are ticked off right now. They're saying no more adoptions until we settle all this stuff. But I'm sure they'll figure it all out. But again, I'm also saying to us, we don't have to go to Russia to go adopt kids. There are kids in America. You don't have to go to China. There are kids in this country that need to get adopted. I mean, that's what Ina Cook does for a living. She's an adoption lawyer. But the point is, we got to open up our eyes, and if there's a need, we need to go meet it. Okay? I mean, right now, you didn't know I was going to say this. And I didn't know I was going to say it either, the Holy Spirit. Steve and Roxanne Galbraith, you know, they have two kids that they've been playing, not playing, they've been serving as guardians for the last several years. And they're the process of adopting the kids. Why are they doing it? Because they're practicing what they believe. They're trying to give those two kids a different future. A totally different future. Are you with me? Sometimes, for some of us, it may be, you know, a brother dies and they've left their kids. You gotta take them in. No, Richard, I don't have the money to do this. When you do the right thing, God will provide the money. That's what I've always found. When you make decisions to do right, God will provide the money. And so, this is saying to us that it's not just a collective responsibility, it's an individual thing. Where we see needs and we go meet it. Amen? Now, it's hard to see needs, you know, when you and I are living in the suburbs. But believe me, there are needs. They're there. I mean, we take up a benevolence contribution every Thursday night. That money doesn't go into the operating budget of the church. We use it to meet needs. Within here and outside. Are you with me? And we're going to continue to do it. Why? Because there are a lot of needs out there. And again, it's not that we're doing this so that we can blow our own trumpet, or somebody can mention that, oh, we're doing this. I'm not into that at all. You know, if anything, you know, the Bible says, you know what, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand, let your right hand know what, you know, do not let your left know what your right hand is doing. Just do it quietly. God sees what you're doing, and God will reward you. Amen? And that's the important thing. But that's what he's talking about in here, where we need to take care of people that I need. Big time. I know we have single moms in here. And it's tough being a mom and dad at the same time. It really is. And one of the things that we've done for years and we'll continue to do is at the beginning of every school year, you know, to assist those single moms be able to get, you know, backpacks and school supplies for the kids and stuff. You know, why do we do it? Because there's a need. That's all. Amen? Now, the Bible also says, if a man will not walk, he shouldn't eat. That yes, there's a place for helping my brother out. There's a place for helping my sister out. But we got to be careful that we are not enabling somebody. I had a guy look at me one time, many years ago. And he goes, he says right here in the Bible that these guys, you know, the church met their needs. Everybody, they had everything in common. I let him talk. I let him finish. And I looked at him, I said, how hard have you been looking for work in the last 2 months? Well, I've not really done anything. I said, and you expect disciples to take care of you? I said, I got a problem with that. Now, I have no problems with all of a sudden, you know, you lost your job and, okay, you need to, you know, make a car payment or whatever. Yeah, we'll do that. But again, it's not as if, you know, we got thousands of dollars in this bank account. We're able to meet needs, but, you know, there are really emergencies. But we cannot continue to pay your mortgage every month from that fund. It's not possible because the money is not there. Are you with me? And so, yes, again, I believe as a Christian, God knows exactly where every vacancy in this city is as we speak. And if he wants you to be in that office, if he wants you to get that job, you will get it this week. And I've said this before, again, it's not enough to just say, oh, God, please give me a job. What kind of a prayer is that? Okay, that's what I said. Your prayer ought to be, Father, give me a job where I will glorify your name. That job you will get very quickly. Are you with me? There's a difference. You're waiting for a job that's going to pay you, again, I'm making numbers up, $70,000. And here's a job over here that's going to pay you $40,000. I say you need to take that job that's going to pay you $40,000. And in God's time, when he desires for you to have something else, you will get it. Amen? But remember, it's in the doing. It's in the doing of the scriptures. That's when we experience these blessings. It's in when other people are in need that we're right there to help them out. You see, again, you know, it's not enough to, well, oh, I'm in need, you know, nobody's here to help me out. Oh, really? When you have plenty and other people were in need, were you there to help? Do people even know you? Let me use an example. Every once in a while we hear from the pulpit, oh, so-and-so is moving, could you come out and help out? And yeah, brothers show up. Sisters even show up sometimes to help clean up the place and stuff. Do you ever go to any of those things? Because one day, I promise you, you are going to want to move. And then you're going to expect everybody else to be there. Whereas, when other people want help, you're not there. You see, you can't have it both ways. Are you with me? Because if people don't see you, they're not going to be there to support you. It's not possible. Are you with me? But you see, it's in the doing. That's what God notices. That's when we're blessed. Amen? And so, let's not be people that look at our faces in the mirror, check at ourselves in the car mirror, and then we forget what we look like. Okay? But instead, you know, we've looked into the Word, and then we're men and women that are actually doing the Word. And you will see the difference. Amen? So Sunday, we are going to be at Meadow Creek for Mother's Day. I think you're going to be very encouraged, all the moms. And it's going to be great. We'll start promptly at 10 o'clock, and we'll have a great time. And I promise us we'll be out by 11. Okay? Bill, could you please come forward and close out with a word of prayer? God bless you.